And it is the Sunday that we often remember the theme of joy. Indeed, that's what our text is about, as we have heard and we will hear once again how the angel of the Lord came to the least likely of people to announce the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. If not, you may find it on page 832 in the Black Pew Bible. Hear the word of God. In that region there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy. For all the people, to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. And when they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A while back, someone placed a letter to God in my office box. We have boxes up there. And this is what it said. It said, "Dear God, so far today, God, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. Haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, or selfish, or overindulgent. I'm really glad about that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed, and from then on, I'm going to need a lot more help. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen." Whoever wrote that letter knew that this world was too hard to be lived without God's help. They understood that we haven't lived up to our own standards, much less to God's. But God doesn't turn his back on us. He still has a plan for us in spite of our messy and imperfect lives. Undeserved favor. It's something that we all need from God, and it's something that those shepherds experienced on that Christmas Eve. You know, we kind of romanticize shepherds today. We get this picture in our minds of shepherds wearing beautiful, clean, white robes. And they worked in the woods and in meadows. They were not clean. They all carried these perfectly shaped shepherd staffs. They were courageous people of high moral character. They would lay down their lives for the sheep. But in fact, there weren't many shepherds like that at all. Most shepherds were people who frankly couldn't find work doing anything else. They were uneducated. They were always poor. They were lonely people who often didn't fit into the real world. Matter of fact, they were more comfortable alone with sheep than they were with people. They did stay dirty because it's a dirty business taking care of sheep. Sheep are not very smart. They were known for not being very religious either. In fact, shepherds in Jesus' day were known for drinking way too much, being rowdy and loud, poor manners. In fact, they were just the down-and-outers of that culture. Yet for some reason, on Christmas Eve, God chose the most unlikely people of all, the shepherds, to send angels with this message. And you remember what the message was. Do not be afraid. By the way, notice every time someone sees an angel, they're very afraid. First thing the angel always says is, "Don't be afraid." Because people are scared to death. And then the angel says, "I'm bringing you good news of great," what? "Joy." What is this great joy? I went to my Greek New Testament and looked up the word great. The word is megas. It's where we get the word mega today. Literally, megas means huge, unbelievably big, maybe the biggest ever. What the angel was saying was that she was coming, or he was coming, with news of the greatest joy that's ever happened before. Have you experienced that Christmas joy? Most people, when they think about what makes Christmas Christmas, they think, well, it's about family time or vacation or great food and parties and, of course, all the presents giving and receiving. And I just want to once again underline that none of those things, except for some wise men who brought something for Jesus, there were none of that stuff that we say that we love Christmas so much because of these things. None of that was there the first Christmas. So what is this great joy? If it's not about vacation time, and if it's not about being with family, and it's not about the part, what is this joy? What is this mega joy? Well, I believe, first, that the mega joy comes when we truly celebrate that Christ came to this planet. When we really get hold of the fact that of all the planets in the universe, that we are a visited planet. That's got to rock your soul. Let me explain a little bit. Virginia and I were very blessed last week. Came back with a cold. We were in Paris last week. And our son paid for it. So two miracles in 1 week, you know. It was incredible. And before we went, we read some books. We had a couple guidebooks. Some of you who have been, many of y'all have been, sent us notes and be sure to do this and be sure to do that. And I have to tell you, when we got there, it truly is one of the most beautiful cities we've ever seen, I've ever seen. Now, we brought our guidebooks and we did a little research and we had our smartphones and we had everything from little advice to long advice from people. And it was great having that stuff, but we had something better than a list of to-dos and a guidebook. We had something better than maps and Google Maps and the internet to search. We had a guide. My daughter-in-law, Katie, it's kind of nice saying that, my daughter-in-law, Katie, they've only been married less than a year. She's been there before. So when we were trying to get to Versailles on Thanksgiving Day to have our Thanksgiving lunch at McDonald's, we knew how to get to the subway, but we didn't know how to get to the train. And boy, reading the sign, it was really very complicated. But Katie knew how to navigate the trains and the subway stations. It was nice having the books and the maps and the internet, but it was much better having a living guide. And it is the same about life itself. God could have just given us the Bible. He could have sent a how-to video. He could have done a lot of things to show us how to live. But he sent a guide. He sent his son, Jesus Christ. His son who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And by the way, when he said, I am the word way in Greek is odos, and it means path. What Jesus is saying is, I am not only your guide, I am your path. I'm the road. For all who's lost, for all the shepherds, for everybody out there who isn't sure what to do with their life, why am I here, God? Jesus is saying, I'm the guide and I'm your path. It's when you realize that God has sent the odos, the path, and the guide. That's when you begin to find your mega joy. But there's more. I think the second reason Christmas is a mega joy is that Christmas targets people like me and you, the shepherds of the world. A survey was done a few years ago in which they asked, which person in the Christmas story do you most identify with? And I'm just you don't need to raise your hand, but let me ask you, how many people here, of all the people in the Christmas story, identify with Mary? How many would identify, you think, with Joseph? How many would identify with the wise guys? You think some of you? I don't think anybody here would say they identify with Herod. I think that's probably not going to happen. Surprisingly, it's like 80% of people in America, when they ask, who do you identify with, it's always the shepherds. And I think it's because we understand that those men, because they were men back then, they were no shepherdesses, lived a hard life. They know what it means to get beat up by life. They knew what it means to feel like you don't fit in. Everybody feels that at some point. Everybody at some point looks in the mirror and thinks, gosh, has my life turned out like I hoped? For everyone who's ever felt that disappointment, everyone who's felt like life is hard, everyone who's felt like they don't fit in, then you're a shepherd too. And God sent not just one angel, but a band of angels to not the priest and not the kings and not to Fox News or CNN, but he sent them to people like me and you. Folks, you've been targeted by God. Think about that. God targeted you. And he's still calling people like you and me to Bethlehem. When you realize that God has sent the guide and the path to us, and that he's targeted you and me for that, that's where the joy of Christmas comes. And there's one more thing. I think we get Christmas joy when we understand we are still invited to participate in the story. You know, when the shepherds heard the message from the angels, they didn't just say, oh, that was nice. They actually did something. They went to Bethlehem. They wanted to see the baby with their own eyes. And when they got there, they told Joseph and Mary what the angels had said. And if you look closely at verse 17, when they had seen him, they spread the word, it says, concerning what they had been told about the child. In other words, the shepherds couldn't keep quiet about what they had experienced. They were telling anyone and everyone that would listen. And finally, the text says that they left changed people. They came searching for a baby. They left praising God and glorifying God, because they had found their Messiah. It's kind of ironic, isn't it, that the shepherds found the Lamb of God. Can you imagine, for the rest of their lives, those shepherds told the story to their children and grandchildren every Christmas Eve. Gather around. Let me tell you again about those angels. And folks, let me tell you, when you come face to face with that babe born in Bethlehem, it'll change you. Al Masters was a guy who needed his life changed. At one point in his life, he was married, he had a little boy, he had a small but successful business. He was considered very blessed. And then just before Christmas, a few years back, his little boy was killed by a 15-year-old kid driving a car who didn't have a driver's license. Al Masters was filled with anger, and he'll admit it, a deep desire for revenge. The 15-year-old driver had killed Al's son, was a minor, and of course couldn't be treated as an adult. He was treated in the juvenile system. But Al Masters wanted him in jail. On that Christmas Eve, Al's wife got him to go to church. He listened to the story of the angels and the shepherds, the one that we listen to today. And he recognized that he was every bit as lost as the shepherds were. There on that Christmas Eve in church, he broke down and he wept. And that night, in that church on Christmas Eve, he asked Christ into his life. The next day, obviously, it was Christmas Day, but Al wanted to spend it differently than he had planned. He wanted to find out about this boy who had killed his son. He got on the internet, did some stuff, made some phone calls. He found this boy came from a broken home. His mother was an alcoholic. He went and he met the boy. Time went by. Ultimately, he gave the boy a job in his shop. And then later, when the boy's home really exploded, Al took him into his own home. The boy now is a grown man, and he says that Al Masters is the most saintly person he'd ever known in his life. You see, when you find Christ, you ask Christ to come into your life, you will be changed. You will be different. Things that you felt were impossible for you, you are now able to do. I love what Corrie Ten Boom once said. She said, if Jesus were born 1,000 times in Bethlehem and not in me, I would still be lost. Well, how about it, folks? For everyone here who felt like your life is like a shepherd, for everyone here who maybe you felt like, I need a new path. I need to find my guide. All you have to do is, it's a simple prayer. Lord, I give all I know of myself to all I know of you. Lord Jesus Christ, come into my life. That's the prayer. And you will meet your guide and you will find your path. And one other thing. You will find your Christmas joy. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come and we try to fill up this season with all kinds of things. Trying to fill and take hold of that joy. And we do it through parties and music and busyness. And they're all wonderful things. But Lord, they can't replace you. For all who maybe for the first time in their life want to find their guide, for some who are here who want to recommit their lives to Christ, the simple prayer, I give all I know of myself to all I know of you, Lord Jesus Christ, come into my life. And Lord, it is then we discover our Christmas joy. Amen.
coming. 'Twas peace, goodwill toward men. He came from God the Father to be our dying Lamb. Have you heard about the child of Bethlehem? Have you heard about the child of Bethlehem?
WTRJ, Orange Park, Jacksonville. WAYL, St. Augustine. WATY, Folkston, Georgia. Online at ilovethetruth.com.
With SRN News, I'm Michael Harrington in Washington. There are no survivors in the crash of a Russian airliner outside of Moscow. This morning, that word just in from Russian officials. There were 71 people on board the Antonov AN-148. Another corporation raises wages. Charter Communications sets its minimum hourly rate at $15.
The company cites the impact on its business from the tax overhaul and the repeal of net neutrality rules as reasons for setting the new minimum wage. Several companies have given their employees one-time bonuses or are raising their minimum wage in the wake of the new law that cut corporate taxes. Charter owns the Spectrum Cable brand and is based in Stamford, Connecticut. It says it'll also invest more in its broadband network because of the tax overhaul.
Correspondent Jeremy House. The maker of OxyContin will stop marketing to doctors.
In a surprise announcement Saturday, Purdue, the privately held company that makes the drug, said it eliminated more than half of its sales staff this week and will no longer send representatives to doctors' offices to discuss opioid drugs. Its remaining sales staff of about 200 will focus on other medications. The company seemed to be bowing to a key demand of lawsuits that blame the company for helping trigger the current drug abuse epidemic. OxyContin's been long the top-selling opioid painkiller and brings in billions in sales for Purdue, which also sells a newer and longer-lasting opioid drug called Hisingla. Ron DeRockster reporting.
The Senate will open an unusual, open-ended debate on immigration and the fate of DACA immigrants Monday. The most influential voice in the conversation may be on the other end of Pennsylvania Avenue, President Trump. He says he wants to do a DACA deal, but has to get something from Democrats. A tour helicopter crashed in the Grand Canyon yesterday. Three people were killed. Four others were wounded. Federal investigators are on the scene. This is SRN News.
WTRJ The Truth in Fruit Cove at 91.7.
We're well into February and the new year of 2018. So how are you coming with your resolutions? Perhaps you plan to begin a new diet or workout regimen. Maybe you had good intentions for digging deeper into the Bible every day. Well, how's it going? Some of us have weakened a bit. And if you're looking for a boost of enthusiasm and resolve, you've come to the right place. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll continues a new series called Things to Stop and Start. And he's titled today's message, Stop Procrastinating and Start Following Through.
Today, I want you to find one place in your Bible. I'll not be reading there, but I want you to mark it with your outline and the guideline, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And then let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Just three verses from this fifth chapter of Ephesians, verses 15, 16, and 17. Verse 16 in the Greek says, redeeming the time, which is why this ties in so perfectly with what we're addressing today. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation, verses 15, 16, and 17. Ephesians 5, 15. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. The Greek says, redeem the time. Redeem the time in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do.
You're listening to Insight for Living. For Bible study tools and related resources, go to insight.org. And now Chuck Swindoll presents his message called Stop Procrastinating and Start Following Through.
Let's play Let's Pretend, okay? Let's pretend it's Friday evening just before the bank closes and your banker calls you and says, I have a little surprise for you. In fact, it's been a surprise for us as well, and it's all good news. Someone who knows you and loves you very much, who wants to remain anonymous, has made an unusual decision. Starting next Monday, he will deposit 86,400 pennies in your account every day. Every day. That's $864 every day. And then he adds, there's one stipulation, and he was really strong about this. You have to spend all of that money the same day. No balance will be carried over to the next day. Every evening, the bank will cancel whatever amount you failed to spend. With a big smile, you thank the banker and you hang up. And you spend your evening making plans. You grab a pencil and you start figuring. $864 a day times 7 days is over $6,000 a week. Times 52, a little under $315,000 a year. Honey, you call your wife in, knowing that you need to spend it all in one day. And you remind her, whatever is not spent, you're going to lose. She loves that idea. Well, so much for let's pretend. Now let's get real. The truth is, someone who loves you very much deposits into your time bank every day 86,400 seconds, which you must spend. That represents 1,440 minutes from dawn to dawn over a 24-hour period. That's what's deposited into your account and mine. Same stipulation applies, but not about money, but about time. Nothing is carried over on credit to tomorrow that you didn't use today. Though some of us long for 26 and 28-hour days, they never happen. As someone once said, life is like a coin. You can spend it any way you want, but you can only spend it once. One of the most fascinating and, I might add, frustrating of all subjects is this four-letter word, time. Think about it with me. Everyone is given the very same amount of it. You're free to spend it any way you wish, but you can only spend it once. And there are no special favorites that God plays, giving one person more time than another, whether you're homeless and penniless or among the most wealthy. You have the same amount of time. A man or a woman, same amount of time. Whether you're a teenager or octogenarian or baby boomer, same amount of time. Whether you're single or married, you have a job or you're unemployed, same amount of time. Organized and maybe driven or disorganized and lazy, same amount of time given to you from the moment you awaken until you fall asleep. Thought about how often that one word enters into our conversation. Listen to some familiar lines. What time does a meeting start? It's time to leave. I don't have time to do that. Now, don't waste your time on this. How much time will it take? Time out. It's time for us to have a talk. By the way, I never liked that line. It's time for us to have a talk. What time will he quit preaching? To which I answer, time flies when you're having fun. Or that person is never on time. Ah, there's the sticker. There's the tough one. And that brings us to the subject of today. You see, as you can with other people's money, you can waste other people's time. When they have to wait for you, and because you're late, you have abused their time. They didn't ask to be delayed. You delay them because you have procrastinated. Wouldn't it be great, and wouldn't it be gratifying this year to conquer that habit? Honestly, some of you have been late so often, your mate plans on your being late. Wouldn't it be a great year to surprise him or her? I think it's invaluable that we think seriously about the use of our time. It's the same as with my money. If you take my money and waste it, you've abused the privilege of having my money. If you take my time and waste it, you've stepped too far over the bounds, and it's no longer funny. Even though, because we have entertained the thief of time all our lives, we excuse ourselves with a throwaway comment like, I'm sorry I'm late. Really? It's like, I'm sorry I lost $100 of your dollars. You wouldn't ever handle it like that. You'd be very embarrassed to tell me that you wasted what I loaned you or gave you. But with my time or your time, we are accountable. Procrastination. What an interesting word. By the way, have you ever wanted to define time? I decided I need to do that if I'm going to talk about it. So I checked Webster's, known for its clear and simple definitions, right? Hang on. Here is the definition for time, and I am not exaggerating. A non-spatial continuum in which events occur in apparently irreversible succession. Really? So I thought maybe the second definition would help clarify the first. Here's the second. An interval separating two points on this continuum, measured essentially by selecting a regularly recurring event as the sunrise and counting the number of its occurrences during the interval. Thanks, Webster. Very, very helpful. I'll get to a definition in a moment, but before I get there, wouldn't it be a great and gratifying goal if this year you stopped procrastinating? Don't answer out loud. Wouldn't it be great if you no longer said, I'll do that later, or maybe sometime, or even tomorrow. What's wrong with today? How much better is now? You see, if we cultivate the use of those terms, we'll send the thief on his way, because he lives for no other reason than to steal your time. And he'll give you 100 excuses for doing so. It'll be a great habit for us to break this year. And I challenge you with that thought. Throughout these months that lie ahead, that you take it on personally as a challenge. You're going to stop putting off what needs to be done. Now let's get a little perspective on all of this. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Let's go there first in the Bible. As we read here, God is engaged in our time. Maybe you never thought of that. Maybe you thought time was all yours and God has nothing to do with it. He has everything to do with it. Your birth was because of his grace, and your living on is because of his providential care over you. Your day of death is planned already. Our times are in his hands. In fact, that's why the chapter begins in Ecclesiastes 3. For everything, there is a season, a time, for every activity under heaven. Time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to harvest. And it goes on and on. There are 14 of those contrasts, those opposites that appear sandwiched between the words, there is a time for every activity under heaven. And down in verse 9, what do people really get for all their hard work? I've seen the burden God has placed on us all, yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. What is time? It is either a moment or a duration in which things happen for which we are accountable. That's my definition. It's a moment, as here, verse 2, a time to be born, a moment, a time to die, the moment of death, or it's a duration, verse 2, a time to plant, a time to harvest. Takes time for those things to happen. So over a period that's measurable, you are given a God-given stewardship in which you will render account. Like our money, our time can be invested, spent wisely, or wasted. And like money, as I said earlier, we can waste another person's time. Now, why is it so important? Think about it. Why is time so valuable? Number one, because it's so rare. So rare. You realize by my taking your time today, you will never have the moment you're now spending.